Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. We will open our meeting by the singing of 241. Now, many consider this hymn to be a sad hymn, but in actual fact, it gives much hope for the future, for each verse ends with the word, "I will be with thee, saith the Lord," and that's what we should remember. So, hymn 241. Change is our portion now. The calm and sunny sea sleeps when the wildest storm is near. So doomed are we, so doomed to change are we. But faithful is Jehovah's word, "I will be with thee, saith the Lord." Hymn 241. We now sing together hymn number 102. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest with thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the saints thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Hymn 102. Mm-hmm. Dear brethren and sisters, now is the time set aside for the word of exhortation. So we are to consider for a short while this morning things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to keep our remarks simple and to the point, and as it were, we're going to strengthen our faith and our hope in the Son of God. Now, we all live in an age of uncertainty, and we all acknowledge this. Yet, the truth we hold gives us a measure of stability. Despite this, we still have doubts and fears from time to time in our lives, if we are honest with ourselves. A hymn we use is, one of the hymns we use says this, and we have sung it this morning. The first verse of hymn 102 says, "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest with thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the saints thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." Let us find our rest with thee. What comfort those words bring to us, brethren and sisters. This assurance comes to us because of the effects caused by the birth of Jesus Christ and the effects caused by him in his life when he brought the hope of the gospel into our lives. The reason he came was to set men and women free from the bonds of sin and death, brought about because of the sad events in Eden. And although this isn't a Bible class, yet it does us good sometimes to remind ourselves of the reasons why things are as they are. Romans 5 and 12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So here was a need of something to be removed. And chapter 5, verse 19 and 21 of the same epistle to the Romans says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." That's the purpose of God. Moreover, Paul goes on, "Moreover, the law entered, that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So in these three verses we have the whole purpose of God. We have man's fall, we have man's redemption, and it's all because of Jesus Christ our Lord. This is why Jesus Christ was born and made possible God's great plan of redemption. The law could not give life, but it could give the hope of life in something better, something outside the law, and that was its basic teaching. But before we go any further, let us listen to these profound words found in the first chapter of Elpis Israel, of what Dr. Thomas has to say to us. And these are those magnificent words from this book, Elpis Israel, and it's in keeping with our thoughts. He says, "Revolving on its own axis and describing an ample circuit through the boundless fields of space, is a planet of the solar system, bearing on its surface a population of over 1,000 million, subject to sin, disease, and death." And then he goes on, "This orb of the starry heavens shines with a glory similar to that of its kindred spheres. Viewed from them, it is seen sparkling like a diamond in the sky, and with the rest of the heavens declares the glory of God and shows forth the handiwork of him that did create it. This celestial orb, which is a world or system of itself, is styled the Earth. It is the habitation of a race of animals which graze in its fields, lurk in its forests, soar through its atmosphere, and pass through the paths of its seas. At the head of all these is a creature like themselves, animal, sensual, mortal. He is called man. He has replenished the earth and subdued it, and filled it with his renown. His crimes, however, rather than his virtues, have illustrated and distinguished him with an happy preeminence above all other created things. His heart is evil, and left to itself is uncontrolled, and its uncontrolled impulses, he becomes licentious, merciless, and more cruel than the fiercest beast of prey. I think that's rather a wonderful summary of the situation. But the part we want to concentrate mostly is this. Revolving upon its own axis and describing an ample circuit through the boundless fields of space is a planet of our solar system, bearing upon its surface a population of over 1,000 billion subject to sin, disease and death. And we have read why this is so because of what happened in the beginning. But we also read in the scriptures abundant proof that God is going to alter these things. It is from such a condition that we read of that God proposes to alter through his dear Son. And we have to accept this is so. I know we all do because of our faith. We believe that God created all things with Jesus Christ in mind. We remember the words of John chapter 1 verses 2 and 3 when speaking of the word or the logos or the intent of the Father. And the scripture says, the same thought, this idea, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him or on account of him, on account of this thought, this action. And without him was not anything made that was made. Perhaps 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 6 makes this clear. It gives the distinction between God's creation and that which God is going to create through Jesus Christ. In the 1 Corinthians 8 and 6, the Apostle Paul says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Remember that Jesus was the firstborn of a new creation. And this is followed up by Ephesians chapter 3 and 9. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ," or on account of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 1 verse 2, speaking of God, says, "God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds or the ages." And of course he did this again with Jesus Christ in mind, with his purpose with this earth, to rid it from this situation which Dr. Thomas has amply spoken of in those opening words of Help Us Israel. God's purpose is centred on his beloved Son. Hence Galatians 4 verse 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, or subject to the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we, the Gentiles, might receive the adoption of sons." And that means that we can call God our Father in reverence, and just a personal thought, and not Daddy as some seem to think, which to me seems to degrade our Father. But nevertheless, that's just my thought. What a privilege this is, brethren and sisters, to call God our Father, the mighty creator and sustainer of all things. All of this tells us why Jesus Christ was born in the fullness of time, or according to the promises and the words of the prophets. The Messiah came into the world in order to change things as we now know them. The seed promised to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob was born. The Passover lamb came to save Israel through the sprinkled blood. The prophet likened to Moses had arrived. And just listen to his words. So let us turn to Matthew chapter 1 and read the prophetic words concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord. I know these remarks are fairly basic, but nevertheless, it's good for us to be reminded of the cornerstone of our faith. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 23. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And when Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take to thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Jesus came then to manifest the fact that God was with his people, that he was going in fact to save them from their sins. Jesus, the Saviour, who shall save us from our sins. We repeat those words. Jesus the Saviour, who shall save us from our sins. Ephesians also says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Thus Jesus Christ was born. He came into the world to save sinners by the grace of God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So everything that happens with Jesus Christ and with ourselves is according to the will of God. And isn't that a wonderful thought, brethren and sisters? Our position now is by the will of God. The great creator and sustainer of all things. He has loved us and has called us to his kingdom and glory. God did so in the past. He called men and women, namely his people Israel. And in Numbers 14, we read of the time when Israel were about to possess the promised land. Except for Caleb and Joshua, men of faith, the people did not believe that God could give them the land. God was intent on destroying the children of Israel because of their unbelief. Moses, the man of God, a mediator between God and Israel, came to God with these words. So let us refresh our minds and turn again to that 14th chapter of Numbers and read verses 15 to 21. Numbers 14, verses 15 to 21. We know the situation. They had gone to search the land, and apart from Caleb and Joshua, they came back in disbelief and didn't think that God could do what he had said he would do. Remember, about 2.5 years prior to this, they had seen the great deliverance from the land of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea. And yet now they didn't believe that God could still deliver them. And so verse 15 of Numbers 14. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, this is Moses speaking, Then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring his people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Remember, they wandered in the wilderness. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So Moses was, of course, the great mediator between God and man in this particular instance. And those who benefited most from his mediatorship were not the unfaithful, but the faithful, such as Caleb and Joshua, who, of course, represent the faithful of all ages. But God doesn't change. He is still full of long-suffering, great mercy, forgiving iniquity, and so on. God hasn't changed, and we see this in Christ. Now, verse 21, for the earth to be filled with his glory, can only happen because Jesus Christ came into the world as a mediator between God and man. Moses said, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you, the Jews, of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things. Jesus came first of all to save Israel, and it was he who manifested God to us in long suffering, in great mercy, in forgiveness. Through Jesus Christ, God will forgive, just as he did in the past, because of the mediatorship of Moses for his people. God pardons us, because God pardoned them because of the words of Moses, and God will pardon us because of the words of Jesus Christ. And so this lesson of mediatorship is seen so beautifully and manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see by these things how Jesus manifests those wonderful characteristics of the Father. And of course there are many more lessons to be learnt about this incident in Numbers 14, but we have for the exhortation seen how the work of Jesus is seen everywhere in the scriptures, even in these events in the early years of Israel's history. And of course, we remember Moses' mediatorship was mainly for the faithful, just as the mediatorship of Jesus Christ is for us in our days. In Luke 23, we have read of the saddest event in history. We have read of a just man being so cruelly treated. We recall the words of Jesus, No greater love hath a man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that is indeed a price to give, isn't it? This is followed by the words, note these words, You are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And that's the big test for all of us. Yes, you and me. What a responsibility is placed upon us, brethren and sisters. It is meaningless if we can read of Jesus and his suffering and not obey him because he has loved us. How can we not be moved to tears by the sheer love of this man for you and me? And this is why we're considering this morning. It's basic to the purpose of God, but it is just good sometimes to really consider what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And it's all based on love and forgiveness. We remember some of the words of the great Easter hymn at the time of the crucifixion. We do not know, we cannot tell, what pain he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. And those words give us some measure of what Jesus went through when he was crucified. Probably the cruelest sort of death that it's possible to imagine. So what does it mean to us, brothers and sisters? The wonder of the sacrifice of Jesus is that he knew exactly why he was giving himself for our redemption. He wasn't going into these things blindfolded that he didn't know what he was doing or he just thought it was the right thing to do. He knew exactly why he was giving himself as an offering for sin. Hebrews 10, let us turn to it. Hebrews 10, verses 4 to 10, we read the following well-known words. Hebrews 10, verses 4 to 10. They're the sort of words that we can read over and over again. Hebrews 10, verses 4 to 10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that's Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Of course, the animals couldn't do the will of God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And that's it, brethren and sisters. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. And as we say, it's more wonderful the fact that Jesus knew what he was doing. He didn't come blindly into this situation. He knew why he was doing it. He did it because he loved his God and he loved those whom he was going to save. Note the words, I come to do thy will, O God. And he did it perfectly in every aspect. One of our hymns states, wondrous was thy love in giving Jesus for our sins to die. Wondrous was his grace in yielding to the great behest from high. Cannot we likewise give our lives to Jesus? We know that he has said, I will be with thee, saith the Lord, as we've reminded in that first hymn. We cannot begin to match Jesus, yet we can try our utmost. We can remember him in the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine as often as we can. It is the hallmark of those who love Jesus Christ and feel the need to think about what he has done for us and the great purpose God has centered in him. Pilate, you recall, said of Jesus, I will chastise him and whip him and release him. Pilate, willing to release Jesus, spake unto them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. Pilate was right, but he did not know the purpose of God. He did not know why Jesus Christ came into the world. He did not know that this death was in actual fact more than just a death. It was a sacrifice for sin, a sacrifice according to the will of God. Jesus was righteous and perfect, yet it was necessary that he should die for the sins of the people. Luke 18, verse 31 and 32 says, then he took unto him the 12 and saith unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. The sufferings the death, the resurrection were all part of the plan of God's salvation. Of the suffering, one of our hymns states again, with gentle resignation still, he yielded to his Father's will in sad Gethsemane. Now, these things are not written just to cause sentiment, but they're to enter into our hearts to realise just what sort of a man Jesus was. The Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, our Saviour. Just think about it. Why should we ever complain of want or distress? We remember now this man who has done everything for us. He was born to set men and women free from sin and death. And as a closing thought, we turn to our last reading, Luke 23, and read from verse 39 to 42, when the malefactors were placed either side of Jesus. And we listen to what they said. And this is our closing thought. Luke 23, verse 39 to 42. And remember that this crucifixion was only reserved for the most hideous criminals. And the fact that he was put between two malefactors was only to emphasise the point that in their mind, that's where he belonged. But how unjust this was, and how untrue it was. Well, anyway, Luke 23, verse 39 to 42. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And that closing plea is what we all want to be remembered by Jesus when he returns. For our breaking of bread hymn, brethren and sisters, we will sing hymn 263. 263. We come, O Lord, our Saviour, to lift our hearts to thee, to praise thee and remember thy love so great, so free. Thy life for us thou gavest, good shepherd of the sheep, from death's dark veil thou savest. Lord, in thy love us keep. Hymn 263. For our concluding hymn, we will sing together hymn 287. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Hymn 287.